All right, take your Bibles, go to Romans chapter number 8. We're going to continue. We've been studying here on the Christian's inheritance and ways to earn an opportunity to rule and reign with Christ and the rewards. And so we're going to pick up here. We started a couple weeks ago on suffering for Christ. And that's the second one that we have in our study here. And so we're going to continue that this morning for a few minutes. Romans chapter number 8, verse 16 through 18. This is our text for this part of the study. Romans chapter 8, verse number 16. The Bible said, "It's the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And so that's our text verse for this thought of suffering for Christ as an opportunity to earn rewards, to earn an inheritance with Christ. And so we've gotten through talking about the different types of suffering and opportunities Jesus suffered while He was here on this earth. We looked at that in Acts chapter 26, verse 23. Paul suffered in his earthly ministry. There's many verses you can look at on that, but we looked at Acts 9, 15 through 16, where God told Paul there'd be many things he would suffer for his namesake. And the early Christians suffered. We looked at that in Acts chapter 5, verse 40 through 42. And all Christians are appointed to some sort of suffering. And so we looked at that in Philippians 1, 29 and 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, the Bible said, "Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." And so we are going to suffer persecution. We're going to suffer through some things. But it's an opportunity for us to be able to rule and reign with Christ. It's an opportunity for us to get a reward. And I'm thankful that when God gives us the opportunity to suffer for Him, He's not asking us to do it on our own. I mean, He's not asking us to do it by ourselves. He is going to do it with us and help us, and He'll give us the strength that we need to carry through. And so there's just going to be some things we're going to have to put up with. Now, last week we looked at some of the things on the communist goals, and I don't know if any of you had time to read over any more of that, but there's a lot of things that have been in the works for a long time that's leading to where we're at today, and things are going to continue to get worse. And I believe that. And so this is a great opportunity. So you keep saying opportunity. Well, it is. It's an opportunity for us to be able to live for Christ. Amen. I mean, when the whole world is watching and they're looking, I mean, we saw New York. It looks like they're going to allow them to continue to have services and stuff. But they're attacking that greatly. The news media and everybody else saying they shouldn't be allowed to have church services or sing. And that's not just towards the Christian. That's towards any kind of gathering, I guess, towards the Muslims or anybody else. But we're going to start seeing more and more and more of an attack on churches and on Christians. And so what a great opportunity we have to be able to serve and be able to live for Him. And the early Christians had to suffer persecution, and there might have been some time in there in the church age where, you know, the Philadelphian church age and things like that, where there wasn't as much suffering or persecution that had to take place. In certain countries, there's always been persecution. There's always been suffering. But thankfully here in the United States, and I'm thankful that we live in this country, and I'm thankful for the time that we had as a free country. But those are changing very quickly. And so I think we're going to have an opportunity to be able to suffer for Him here during this time. All right. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter number 4. Again, we're going to look at the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to be looking at that throughout our study later on. And so all these things that we're talking about, it's an opportunity to earn rewards and inheritance to rule and reign with Christ. All that's going to be decided there at the judgment seat of Christ. And so we're going to stand before Him one day. And I think all the pleasures of this life that some people decide that they would rather have instead of suffering for Christ or instead of serving Him, they're going to regret that one day when they stand before Him and realize all those things really didn't matter. Only what we did for Christ is what mattered. So 1 Peter chapter number 4. 1 Peter chapter number 4. And look with me in verse number 13. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 13. All right? The Bible says, but rejoice in as much as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other man's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin the house of God. And if it is first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? All right, so we find here this opportunity to suffer with Christ and have this reproach for the name of Christ, but happy are ye. And so we can suffer a little persecution for Christ by just simply standing up and doing what's right. And we're going to see even more and more and more, as I said already, opportunity to do that. Just to stand up for him and do what's right. I mean, you would think that to suffer for Christ, you'd have to be like some of our missionaries that come through here and they're trying to smuggle Bibles into countries or going into some of these closed countries trying to give the gospel, and they're having to suffer, and some of them even giving their lives for it. And you would think that's what you would have to do to suffer for him. But we're getting to the time now where you'll suffer for him just by standing up and doing what's right. Amen. By making the right decisions, by following the Bible, by trying to live a godly life that pleases him, living up to the Bible standard. And if you do that, you're gonna suffer for doing that, just for doing right. You can recognize and honor Jesus Christ in your public walk. That's what we're talking about here in these verses here in 1 Peter chapter 4. Just everything we do, you do it by honoring the Lord Jesus Christ and by acknowledging him. You used to be, you see people praying over their food all the time, and I know you hear that one a lot, but it's nice to see a family or individuals that pray over their food. Well, we're getting to a time now where that's hardly ever seen. And if it is, it's going to be looked at as a bad thing. But that's a negative thing. But we ought to do it more so than ever. Well, we started doing with our children, and I'm not saying this because we're anything. We're not, but I'm trying to teach them something. And it's something I really believe. But when we get in the vehicle to try to go somewhere, even if we're going down the road, I like to pray before we leave. And when we get there, we'll pray. And I've been having Elijah do it. Elijah pray and ask the Lord to bless our trip. When we get there, Elijah pray and thank God that we made it. Amen. You know, just teaching them. Pray for everything.
Amen.
And so, but we're going to have to do that. And one of the reasons, we're doing that too, I'm wanting to teach them, because we're going to be going through some hard times and they need to know to pray for everything.
Amen.
And little things like last night, not everybody probably picked up on what Brother Bowen said about the cat coming back. But our cats were, one of our cats went missing. And we went on this trip to Chattanooga for the week and went to go pick up the cats, and only one of them were there. The other one was gone. And man, it devastated the kids. And I said, what do you, kept looking at me like, Daddy, go get the cat. And, well, we couldn't find the cat. I even sent Sarah, the cat whisperer, out there, and she couldn't find it. And so we said, what do you do? We just pray. I said, Lord, if, please help us find the cat, help the cat to come back. And, all the kids, all three of them got together in their own little corner at the house, and they prayed that the cat would come back. And they believed. Amen. They would. And he said, what happens if the cat didn't come back? I was praying maybe somebody found it that would take care of it. I don't know, just to give the kids some kind of peace. And this morning, Emily got up at the house, and the cat was on the back porch.
Amen.
That's not a big deal to you. It's a big deal to the kids.
Amen.
And I'm just trying to teach them we need to pray, because we're going to come as some more difficult times than the cat disappearing.
Oh, yeah.
And we need to have a faith and a trust in God that will last for eternity. Amen.
And what, you lost her cat.
She lost her cat. She was 50-50. We got one of them back. That's all right. Brother Bowen said, which one was it that went missing? I said, it was Gator. And he starts laughing. I was like, man, that's real soon. We just found out it's missing. I just got off the phone with my daughter just crying hysterically, and he's laughing. And then his wife said, maybe the Seminole got him. Oh, thank the Lord for the encouraging brethren. But we can suffer for him just by recognizing that Jesus Christ is the Savior. You know, used to be able to pick out which athletes were, I wouldn't say Bible believers, but which ones were, you know, more than likely saved. And they were the ones that would get up and say, I want to thank my Lord, my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And if they would get up and say that, you could say, man, that man right there saved. He might not be exactly like us, might not have the right Bible, I don't know, but that man right there saved. But if they get up and say, I want to thank God,
yeah,
you have no clue what they're talking about. You don't know who their God is. But if they got up and said, I want to thank my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, you know exactly who they're talking about.
Right.
And so we ought to give him recognition everywhere we go.
Yeah.
Somebody asks you how you're doing, it'd be a good thing to say, well, how I'm doing really doesn't matter, but the Lord Jesus Christ has been good to me.
Amen.
Amen. I mean, that's just acknowledging him everywhere you go and everything you do. Acknowledging him in public, acknowledging him in your personal life. And if you do that, you'll probably suffer through some things and through some persecution. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. There in that verse, it told us not to suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or as an evildoer. There's a lot of things that we can suffer for in this life that have nothing to do with Christ. And that kind of has to do with this next one. We need to be careful because it's possible to bring self-induced suffering that has nothing to do with magnifying the Lord Jesus Christ or glorifying God. 1 Peter chapter 2 and look at verse number 19. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 19. All right, for this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. So what are you saying? I'm saying if you suffer because of something self-induced and it's not glorifying God, then you're not going to get credit for this. And there's a lot of people, I believe, that suffer through some things, or they think they're suffering through it, or they maybe do, but it's all self-induced. It's not something that brings glory to God and not something that magnifies and honors him. I know an illustration that I've heard for years and years and years on this subject is if you try to hand out tracts or witness at work, at the workplace, and you get in trouble for it, they say, well, I'm being persecuted or I'm suffering. Well, you're being paid to do a job, and it's not to give out tracts and witness at work. Now, the Lord may open doors to do that at work. He may open opportunities and lunch breaks and things like that. I mean, I remember hearing stories about my dad having Bible studies over lunch and stuff with some of the guys he worked with. And that, you know, I understand opportunities will open them up. But we're not, if we have a job that we're working, we're not being paid to do that. And so if we're stealing time from our employer to do that and we get in trouble for it, we can't say we were suffering for Christ.
Right.
Or we're being persecuted because we're trying to be a witness for Christ. Now, you say, well, how can I witness at work? You do what you're supposed to do with a good attitude.
Amen.
I mean, you do the best you can with a good attitude and be honest.
Right.
Be honest with your employer. Be honest with your bosses. And do a good job and you'll be a good testimony. You know, you don't be caught playing on your phone when you're supposed to be working. You don't be caught doing things that you're not supposed to, or stealing, or whatever the case might be. That's how you be a good testimony. And you can do that and not say one word about Jesus. When you eat, pray over your food, do all those things, do all that. But you can go through an entire work week and work 40 hours or 50 hours or whatever, and not one time go up to somebody and tell them about Jesus Christ, and they'll say there's something different about that person. Because of your attitude. They never hear you complaining about the boss. They never hear you griping about it or running down the people you work with. There's something different. Every time that conversation comes up, you walk away. Amen. Now, you might get accused of being a brown noser, even if you don't say anything good or bad, or who knows what the case might be, or goody two shoes, but they'll know something's different about you. And so you just do what's right. Now, the Lord opens up a door on the job site and those kind of things. And you're not stealing from your boss. You're not stealing time and all those things. And praise the Lord for it. Amen. And in conversation, you can give God the glory for things.
Amen.
When somebody comes in and says, how was your weekend? I mean, you can very quickly, you can give God the glory. Man, we had a wonderful church service. There were some good singers there. The preacher was sorry, but the singing was good or something. I mean, you can magnify and give the Lord Jesus Christ all the glory and honor in the workplace. But be very careful. Make sure it's not self-induced. It's self-induced. I've seen people going out street preaching or handing out tracts, and they'll get in front of a business, and the business goes out and says, will you please move out in front of my business? You're not allowed to do this right here. And all of a sudden, they want to throw a stink, and the police get called, and next thing you know, they're plastering, suffering for Christ. Well, no, you were an idiot. I mean, you got to use some common sense. But there will be plenty of opportunities to suffer for him just by doing right and doing the right thing. And you'll probably, and you might get it at work too. Like I said last week, there's probably coming a time where you just doing right at work is going to end up causing you problems just by being a Christian, because they know that you're saved. And I mean, we've already heard testimonies and stories of people that lost their job because they wouldn't do wrong. Mm-hmm. Amen. I mean, there comes a time where if it goes against the Bible, you got to stand up for what's right. And so if we suffer and it's not for our own faults, it's not because something we done, it's the will of God, and God can bless you for it. And God can give, look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19 again. I know we already were over there a second ago, but I didn't read this last verse here. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19. All right. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. If it's the Lord's will for you to suffer, for him to get the glory and honor, just trust him. Trust that he knows what's right, and he will do what's best for you. And remember, whenever the disciples were getting upset because they felt like they were being persecuted, Jesus told them, it's not you they're mad about, it's me. Like whenever they got upset at Tim Tebow for putting those verses on his face. I mean, he could have put anything he wanted on there and nobody would have had one problem. But it's because he put Bible on there.
Right.
They were mad about the Bible.
Right.
They were mad about him praying to Jesus.
Amen.
They weren't mad about anything else. I mean, you can do whatever you want to do. You can do whatever obscene gesture you want after scoring a touchdown, but just don't pray. I mean, so it's him who they hate. It's the word. So that's who we stand for. And so we got to be very careful that it's not self-induced, and we give him the glory for everything that we do. All right. Look with me in a few verses here. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Now, God is going to give us opportunities. And again, I think we're going to see this more and more as this thing carries on in the world we're in. But we're going to have more and more opportunities to suffer for him. And he's going to give us a cross that we can carry and bear in this life. I preached a message several years ago to youth, and a lady that I worked with found it online. This was years ago when Sarah and I first got married. And a lady at work somehow got a hold of it and listened to it. And she called me in the office and she kind of rebuked me. She said, you got up and when you were preaching, you said the Lord had given you a burden for young people. Had given you a burden for young people. And in the message, I stated that I was really concerned with young people that grew up in church, but they had no desire for Bible. They had there was no zeal for wanting to do anything for God. There was no excitement for the Bible. They were just going through the motions. And I said, the Lord had given me a burden. And that goes along the lines of this bearing the cross. And she said, God doesn't give us burdens. She said, God takes away our burdens. And I understand what she was trying to say. But the Lord will give us a cross. if we want to. Amen. If we're willing. He'll give us a cross, an opportunity to serve Him. And sometimes, a lot of Christians and a lot of people, they want to go to the cross to get saved, but they don't ever want to leave the cross with a cross.
Yeah.
With something that they're willing to carry for the Lord Jesus Christ. And whenever that cross was being carried, it was a burden. It was something that weighed heavy on them. I mean, when Jesus Christ was going up the hill there, and someone else actually came and helped carry that cross. It's a heavy thing. And so Matthew chapter 10, verse number 38. Matthew chapter 10, verse number 38, the Bible says, "And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." I mean, imagine us getting up to heaven and we're standing at the judgment seat of Christ and we're talking about suffering for Him. And Jesus said, "You never ever picked up your cross and followed after me." I mean, you got saved. You made it to the cross. You got to go to the cross to get saved. But you never took up your cross and then followed me. I mean, there's three things there. You go to the cross, you take up your cross, and then follow Him. And so we're given an opportunity. And again, I said this several weeks ago, the greatest opportunity we have to live for Him is just live right every single day.
Amen.
And in return, you're probably going to suffer for it. But then above and beyond that, God will give you a cross to carry. And a way for you to be able to bear that cross for Him, for His glory and His honor. Look at Matthew 16:24. Matthew 16, verse number 24. All right, Matthew 16:24. "Then said Jesus unto His disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." I mean, an opportunity to be able to have a cross and to suffer for Him. That denying yourself is the part that most people can't get over. I mean, that's the hardest part, denying ourselves of the worldly pleasures and the things of this life and taking up our cross and following Him. If you want to write down Luke 9:23, if you're taking any kind of notes, Luke 9:23, it says, "And he said unto them, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." It's just another cross reference to it. That's Luke 9:23. And Luke 14:27, "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." There's a lot of people that are saved, and thank the Lord for it, but there's not very many disciples. There's not very many Christians. Not everybody that's saved is a Christian. A Christian is somebody that's Christ-like.
Amen.
And it drives me nuts when I hear people say that Jesus was the greatest Christian that ever lived. He was Christ.
Yeah.
I mean, anybody ever heard anybody say that? Jesus was the greatest Christian that ever lived. Jesus was Christ.
He was first.
Of course He was. But He wasn't a follower of Himself. Amen. He did the will of His Father.
Amen.
That's what He said. We are a follower of Christ. We ought to be, at least. And so when you get saved, you're born again, but that doesn't make you a Christian. Your walk with God and you taking up your cross and you being willing to live for Him and being willing to suffer for Him is what makes you a disciple and makes you a Christian. And that's what does it. Now, there's not many that do that. At the end of Christ's earthly ministry, He only had those few disciples, and one of them was the devil. Right? And so there's all these big churches, all these big people saying that they're, you know, followers and they're disciples of Christ, but they are in name only. That they're not in action. They're not in, you know, their daily Christian walk with God. They're not Christians. They're not disciples like they ought to be. So we have an opportunity to earn this inheritance by suffering for Him. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let me see if I can give you one more this morning before we have to stop. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. It really doesn't matter where you are in your Christian walk, if you're just saved or been saved, all these opportunities apply. Opportunity to be able to do something for Him.
Yeah.
All right, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 10. The Bible says, "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. All right, so again, we find that the suffering is an opportunity to be able to reign with him. But also in this verse, we see that we could lose an inheritance by denying him. Now, this is not talking about losing your salvation. It's not talking about losing your salvation. It's talking about losing an inheritance. It's talking about losing a reward. If you deny him in this life and you don't recognize and honor him and you're ashamed of him, then you will be denied when it comes time for that inheritance and that reward. And so we see that there. In verse number 10, it talks about salvation, which is in Jesus Christ with eternal glory. Eternal glory. This has to do with being a joint heir with Christ, as we saw earlier in Romans chapter 8. But verse number 12 says, if we suffer, we shall reign with him. But if we deny him, he will deny us. And that has to do with that reign, with reigning with him. This verse right here, again, is not talking about the day you got saved. And then verse number 13 says, if we believe not, he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. So just in case you were confused about that being salvation, the next verse clears it up. If you choose not to believe, it says he does not deny him. He cannot deny himself. So the day you got saved, you're saved. Amen. And there's nothing you can do to undo that. Because now he can't deny himself, and the Holy Spirit of God is living inside of you. So the first verse talking about denying him, he will deny us, has to do with the reign. And it has to do with denying his name, being ashamed of him, not living for him. If you're a Christian only on Sundays but not Monday through Saturday, that's what you're doing. You say, I would never openly deny him. Well, we do in our actions all the time. If we don't behave as a Christian and look like a Christian every day of the week and in all of our conversations, we're denying him. Because we're telling people we don't belong to him. There's people that, when we were in Chattanooga, out of all the fans, there was people there that had different caps on, Tennessee cap, cap of Georgia cap, and different things, maybe an Auburn cap. Elijah had a Florida hat on. But man, you might see one thing, but if an Alabama fan rolled up, they had four flags flying. They had Alabama hat, Alabama pants, Alabama shoes, Alabama shirt. And they said, man, you would think that he belonged to the University of Alabama. I mean, it was just, every Alabama fan we saw that was that way. I mean, it was noticeable. Like Sarah was like, I noticed it too. It's crazy. I mean, they were decked out. I guess if you're the best in the country, you can do that. I don't know. But what I'm trying to get at is, how many times do you see people outside of church and you say, they belong to the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, every day, not just on Sunday. Amen. Now, you can't even say that on Sundays because of the way people come dressed coming out of church.
Right.
Yeah. I mean, people used to dress up to go to church. Amen. I mean, I always heard, put on your Sunday best. Amen. And now people only do that during a funeral or a wedding. And now we're getting to the point where it don't even matter if it's a funeral or a wedding. They'll dress like a bum going there, man, looking like a Goodwill box jumped on them. Mm-hmm. You say, you just wear your absolute best. If the best that you got is not much, then just wear your best. Amen. Most of the clothes I have come from thrift stores. But they're nice. Amen. Thankful my wife knows how to iron, and I know how to, we got a washer and dryer. Amen. Clean them up and just try to look nice for God. But man, we're not doing that no more. And I'm not just talking about not looking nice, because there's people that dress up and they put on their dresses and their clothes, and they might be expensive name brand clothes, but they look like they're on their way to the beach. And not like they're on their way to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I mean, whenever those priests were addressed there at the very beginning there in Exodus, whenever he told them to make the garments for Aaron, they were for beauty and for glory. For who? For God.
Amen.
Because he's beautiful and he's glorious.
Amen.
And so we dress that way to please him. So how many times do we see somebody out Monday through Saturday and we say, hey, that looks like a Christian?
Amen.
And I'm sad to say it's not very often.
Amen.
And in independent Baptist, most of the time on Sundays, you'll say that looks like a Christian. You say, does a suit of clothes make you a Christian? No. No, it doesn't. There's people that dress up very modestly that are not Christians either. Understand me when I say that. But there's things we can do better to be able to represent the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't need somebody to get a thought in their mind and their heart that says that we're not a Christian. We need to glorify him. And so that's what I'm talking about by denying him. When the Lord opens the door for us to speak to somebody, we tell them about the gospel. We don't miss that opportunity. We give them a gospel tract. Man, I don't want to deny my Savior. It'd be a shameful thing to get up there and him deny me because I denied him. Right? But it's not talking about salvation in that verse. The very next verse tells us that. It confirms that it's not talking about salvation because it says, if we believe not, not deny, if we believe not, those that are saved, yet he abideth faithful. And Jesus Christ is faithful. It says he cannot deny himself. And so there's been many of people that use these verses to teach on that, but that's not what that's talking about. It has to do with ruling and reigning with Christ. It has to do with reward. And so I'm thankful that God put that next verse in there about eternal security there, that he cannot deny himself. All right. If a saved person does deny Christ, I'm also thankful for mercy and grace and long-suffering. And we have an opportunity to get the thing right with God.
Amen.
I mean, we just repent and get right with him and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I missed that opportunity. I didn't give out that tracker. I wasn't a very good testimony. And Lord, my life today was not pleasing to you. Would you forgive me?
Amen.
And I think you'll give us another chance.
Amen.
Amen. Now, if you just repeatedly keep doing that, eventually he's going to stop giving you another chance and just let you do whatever you want to do. And we don't want that either.
Amen.
Amen. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. There's illustrations in the Bible, we're about to look at a couple of them, where somebody has denied the Lord Jesus Christ because of circumstances, because of pressure, for whatever reason. And there's illustrations of this, maybe even in this room, where at some point in your life, you did not live like a Christian. You might have even denied being a Christian. I mean, you know, how many times have people heard somebody say, well, I thought you were a Christian. And they said that because of something you were listening to or something you said or something that you did. And in essence, you're denying him. And there's people in the Bible that did that. But they fixed it. They got it right. And that's what I'm thankful, that we have an opportunity to get it right. That's why I appreciate preaching. I listen to preaching all the time. And why? Because I need it. I need to be preached at and reminded that, oh man, this thing I got in my life, I need to get this out of here. Amen. I'm not to the coffee yet, but I'm working on it. Brother Lester Roloff was preaching against coffee. Everything he's preaching, I mean, he's right about it, but I'm just not there yet. There's other things I need to work on first. And so, but you said, what are you getting at? I'm saying there's always something. Until we get to heaven, there will always be something.
Amen.
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 I've been convicted. I've been preaching a whole lot about the social media and cell phones and the time that we spend on it. And we brought that up last night. Conviction walked into our living room last night. Well, all three of us were talking about just the time we spend on it. And I pulled it up and I said, I was on my phone this much this week. I couldn't believe it. And then I realized it was maps because we were walking trails and I didn't know where I was. And so the maps is why I was on my phone that much. I didn't want to get lost. But on the iPhone, I don't know about the Android. Somebody else might know about this. But on the iPhone, there's a place called Screen Time.
Oh yeah.
And you open up Screen Time and it'll tell you every app that you've been on, every website you've been on, and how long you were on it. And it's very, very, very eye-opening. All right? And so what I was telling my Aunt Brenda last night was, I said, probably be a good idea There's a Bible app on my phone too. And every time I read my Bible, I think I'm going to open that app and just leave it open. Well, for this reason, I want to read, but then at the end of the week, I want to open it up and see how much time I spent on text messages or Facebook versus reading my Bible. And it's very, very eye-opening. I don't know. Can you do that with Android? Do you know?
I don't know.
Okay. It's built in. It's in the settings on an iPhone. It's called Screen Time. And it'll show you. I mean, if you spend on it, every website you've been to, I mean, it's all on there. And so on my phone, I have it. There's a passcode on it. And on like Facebook, it limits me to how much time every day is on there. And then when that time's up, I cannot go into that app. Why? It's a time waster. You say, are you doing anything wicked? No, I'm not here confessing I'm doing anything wicked other than wasting time. No,
right.
And so it actually locks it out, and Sarah has the password. She does. And I did that. She didn't put it on my phone. I took it to her and said, would you please put a passcode in? What's this for? This will not allow me to go to any website that I'm not supposed to be on. You can set that up on there. I'm not allowed to go to any website. I can't even Google something with the wrong word in it. A preacher this morning asked me about the Android. I said, I don't know. And he said, well, can you look it up and let me know if there is? So I typed in adult website blocker on Android. And it blocked that and said, no, you can't look at this. So I took out the word adult and hit send again. And then it pulled up the Google and let me search. Okay. What do you say? What are you saying? I'm saying that I don't trust myself. I don't trust my flesh. And on a phone, you can start out with something innocent, end up way off in left field. And so I've got that set up on mine, and Sarah has the passcode. And on Facebook, if I get on there, it's got a time limit. And whenever that time is up, I cannot get back on it. And that's across all my devices, this, my iPad. And I can't get back on it until the next day. And I have to go to her and say, can you put in the passcode? If I need to look up something and I don't know why it's blocked, but it's blocked for some reason, and she'll put in the passcode, but she knows what I'm looking at. And all that stuff's on there. And I think that's a good thing.
Yeah.
Keep me accountable. But what I'm saying is there's a lot of time that's wasted on that thing. And I don't know how I got on that having to do with this. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 4. I encourage everybody, if there's an opportunity for you to look up that on your phone, just do it. You don't got to share it with us, but it's eye-opening to you. I was preaching that in a revival a few weeks ago. A lady came up to me afterwards crying. And she pulled up her phone and showed me where she was spending, it was like 7.5 hours a day, in a 24-hour day, 7.5 hours on Candy Crush.
Wow.
And she had little children.
That's awesome.
She was crying. She said, I had no clue. But every time she picked up her phone, that's what she was looking at. And a matter of fact, in Screen Time, it has a place where how many times you picked up your phone throughout the day. Like you picked it up 100 times, and here's what you opened when you picked it up. And it'll tell you. Now, they're tracking you, but it's an eye-opener for you to find out what you're doing. Amen?
Amen.
It's real quiet in here. Let me finish reading these verses.
Amen.
All right, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. 2 Timothy 4:10. All right. I'm just going to show you an example here, right? 2 Timothy 4 and verse number 10. All right. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Cretans, to Galatia, Titus, unto Dalmatia. And so there we see where somebody ended up denying for the world. I mean, there's illustrations all through the Bible where people did this. Where they denied and walked away. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. Examples of people that get saved, they're doing good, and then they decide to deny. They decide not to do right. They decide to go a different direction. And I'm sure that I'm giving you two Bible verses on this. But I'm sure that you could stand up in here and name people and say, I know somebody that did this. Mm-hmm. They got saved, and they were doing good. And then for some reason, circumstance or whatever, I know of a couple of preachers. One of the men that taught me in Bible Institute is not in church at all today. I mean, at all. Won't even go. And you say, what happened? I don't know. I mean, he might have what he feels like is a legit reason. He got hurt. He got hurt in church. I don't know anybody that hasn't been hurt in church. Or offended or upset. Something happened and he's no longer in church. I mean, there's all kind of people that we can give examples of. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, and we're there, some shall depart from the faith. These are people that were in the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. I mean, look at all the things that you can fall into after being saved. So what are you getting at? I'm talking about an opportunity to rule and reign with Christ. And you can do that by not denying Him.
Amen.
Don't be caught up in what's going on. I mean, how many Christians today are okay with forbidding to marry? They're okay with young couples living together before they get married. I mean, they used to never be okay with that, but now they're okay because it's their son. Or because it's their daughter. I mean, I've seen it.
Amen.
I'm on people that I never, ever, ever would have imagined would be okay with it. But they're okay with it. You know what you're doing? You're okay with forbidding to marry. So you want to earn a reward? You want to earn that inheritance? Just don't deny Him.
Amen.
There might be a time you have to say, sorry, this isn't right. I don't approve of it.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And I know of illustrations where there's been family and people that maybe have gone through some things and a lot of the family was like excited for them and some other family was heartbroken and said, that's not right. That's not right. And it was hard to hear, but thankfully there's grace and there's mercy and long suffering and you can get right with God. But if there's never, we read several weeks ago and I got to finish them over my time. I know how it feels, Brother Heights. You can't stop. We read a verse a couple weeks ago over there, I believe, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, where if you continually approve of what they're doing, they'll never get right with God.
That's right.
You're right.
The Bible says you do it to their shame. So how can you earn an inheritance and a reward just by not denying Him? Just don't deny Him, all right? All right, let's pray. I'm going to ask Uncle Shelton, will you pray?
Dear Father, thank you, God, for your goodness, mercy, many blessings. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to me.